me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Forever. Most of you know about Chad's mother passing away today, and Greg, you had an opportunity to talk with Chad, and we are so thankful. We really do believe that she had made a decision, and even towards the end, Chad was talking with his mom, and what were some of the things he was saying to her?
Well, he was just telling her that I think the main message was that he was, next time I see you, we'll be together in heaven. Mm-hmm. So he's been processing this for, you know, almost 2 weeks now. It'd be 2 weeks tomorrow. And so, you know, that never makes it any easier. Mm-hmm. But she had been so, they had sedated her so heavily because of her breathing.
Right.
And so there wasn't a whole lot of opportunity to communicate with her. But the last couple of days they've been cutting down on the sedation. And so she had started opening her eyes, and he felt like that she was looking at him when he was in there. The nurse said, I've lost track of days. Yesterday morning, he said, I guess he'd been in there on Monday. And so the nurse was in there, and Liz was looking straight at him. So he felt like she was hearing what he was saying. And mm-hmm. So it's just, when we talk tonight, he recognizes that the Lord answered her prayer, his prayer. He had a couple of different things that he was praying about, and, mm-hmm. and he feels like both of those were answered. It's been a really good opportunity for him just to minister to Keith, his stepdad, as well as other family members. So he's seems very at peace, mm-hmm. you know. So
Chad does.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And he said that Keith had said to him, he said, I don't know how you're handling it as well as you are, as calmly as you are. And he says, not me, Dad. You know, it's the Lord. So mm-hmm. giving him an opportunity to really give authentic praise to God.
I was just kind of reminiscing about Chad.
Yeah.
And, of course, Dave, you met him at work. Mm-hmm. And what was he? He was kind of the cleanup crew at the construction sites or something like right. that. And you were putting in cabinets. And so I guess you guys got...
I saw him for a couple of years.
Yeah, yeah. And so when you first started talking to him, of course, he was way out in outer space talking about all kinds of things, and
yep.
and was pretty much a wild guy. But
not what you would expect.
Right.
And I unfortunately had written him off earlier, but this particular.
But the day, Lord didn't.
No. The Lord didn't.
Right, right.
The Lord wouldn't let me right. not talk to him on right. this particular day. We just happened to be at the same house at the same time, and. Lord gave me the words to say, why don't you seek the one who made the stars rather than the stars? Mm-hmm. And that was the catalyst that got him to come be a part of the fellowship.
And do you remember when Chad received the Lord?
Actually, he wasn't with me when he did that.
Uh-huh. I think it was at church.
A couple weeks later.
Yeah, yeah. But the Lord spoke
but
to his heart.
I'll tell you this, the first time I saw him after that on the job site.
Right.
Completely.
Well, yeah. First of all, his language changed quite radically.
Yeah.
Right.
But, I mean, we talk about the glow.
Yeah.
There was a glow when that guy.
I remember him coming up to me, and he says, so, you know, we've been together. He's talking about Sapphire. We've been together for a while. He says, when do you think we ought to get married? I said, yesterday.
It wasn't long, as a matter of
no,
fact.
No, it was actually that night. We went ahead and married him. I think it was Don married him in the...
out here on the deck.
Yeah.
Because that was the first night that Hina and I had come. It was the first Wednesday night that Hina and I had come together to the church.
Oh, right.
And so the wedding was that night. And so.
Right. And I also remember when his mother first started coming into his life.
Uh-huh.
Coming back into his life. They'd right. been estranged.
Yeah.
And... I know at first there was a lot of animosity, upset, tension between the two of them, and she was quite a fighter herself. And I remember coming to church. She, "You need to tell my son to do this." Okay. Why don't we talk to God and see what he has to say? But the Lord began to work in her life, and through Chad.
Yes.
And as Chad began to change, then the Lord gave him a love for his mom.
Yeah.
And has allowed this end.
Yeah.
With him loving his mom.
Yeah. There's been a real healing over the last, probably the last 12 months, especially.
Right.
So.
And I really do believe she made a decision to receive the Lord, and it, you know, I mean, death is horrific anyway, but if you have no hope,
it's worse.
But we are not as those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we too will rise again, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he looks forward to being with his mom, and
yeah.
We'll all be, you know, better.
And he's being a testimony in the
perfect.
Process.
Yeah, it's
that's so exciting to me.
Yeah.
You know, God will use even the most painful events in our life for his honor and glory if we will.
And he was able to end this time with no regrets, you know.
Right.
How wonderful that is.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
and you can see that clearly.
Yeah.
So it's the Lord is really used.
And the Lord even brought in his stepdad through the end.
Right.
And they hadn't been talking.
No.
But
no.
Through her sickness and everything.
Yeah.
And so he's been able to minister to him during
right.
this time.
And this, I think that's a relationship that the Lord is healing as well. So
that's great.
Yeah,
I appreciate
good
your
stuff.
Being in contact with him. Good things in the midst of God can cause all things to work together for good, and it's a God thing, isn't it? We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 136, and Psalm chapter 136 really starts off with, give thanks to the Lord. And as we were looking at 135 last week, it was clear that God is the one we should praise. We talked about the word Hallel, making reference to a boasting or a shining. And so if in fact you believe that God is who he says he is and you have a relationship with him, you should be beaming according to Scripture. And of course, as we're talking about, that's the word praise in the psalm. The word praise, Hallel, means to shine. And we oftentimes quote the passage in Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify God in heaven." So you should be beaming in such a way that it looks like you've been with God. It's almost like a Moses thing. You know, where he was in the presence of God, and you begin to beam and really demonstrate that. And then the second word that was used was not only praise, but he begins to talk about that which is really a kind of kneeling before the Lord or an adoration before the Lord. And that really brings us to this sense of why are we so enamored and why do we adore him so much? Well, we come into Psalm 136. And we understand that this is all about why we adore him so much. Why do we give thanks to him? And the passage, as it starts on Psalm 136, is immediately dealing with a giving of thanks to the Lord. And in a way, it kind of brings together not only the adoration and the adoration, not only the adoration and the love for God, but it brings this sense of gratitude. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, you know, why should I be so thankful? What is this gratitude that I should have? And there are a number of passages that make reference to, and be thankful. You need to be thankful. Colossians, be thankful, of course, and everything give thanks is mentioned in Thessalonians as well as the book of Philippians. So why is it that I need to give thanks? Well, he's actually going to be demonstrating that within this particular psalm of the things that God has done. Now, the one phrase that is repeated over and over again, and I kind of left it blank, is God's loving kindness. In fact, all the way through this psalm, you give us a phrase, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So That'll be used all the way through this particular passage. If you look with me, very beginning in Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Right. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him along with great wonders alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. There's no doubt that he wants you to know that God is full of loving kindness and it's forever. One of the great songs that we sing is, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. The loving kindness of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word that's used, chesed, makes reference specifically to an ardor or a zeal. It has the great connotation of great intensity. So what does that mean? Well, it literally means that God is passionate about loving you. We kind of take for granted, you know, we sing the songs, you know, great is the Father's love. Kind of sang that tonight. And oftentimes we don't really give that much thought or the kind of thought that we should, but God really does love you. So how does he love me? In what ways does he love me? And so this psalm begins to demonstrate this. Now, I want to go back to what gratitude or what thankfulness is. Because once again, if you look at the beginning of this psalm, it starts off, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, right? So it's not only talking about, obviously, that God's virtuous and righteous, but it's also talking about he's beneficial and he's kind and he's gracious. So the word is really, it takes in so many different aspects of goodness. And it's literally a mouthful when he says the Lord is good. Kind of an understatement, really, when you consider it as he begins to describe. This psalm will end that way. And if you look towards the end of the psalm, it'll end verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So it begins with giving thanks, it ends with giving thanks, and once again, the emphasis of that giving thanks is causative, and is actually in the Hebrew is causative, which means that he's going to give you reason to give thanks within the passage. He's not just saying, you know, to give thanks to God. He's going to give you reason to give thanks to God as you begin to see this unfold. Gratitude, or giving thanks, is an act of faith. And it is you literally believing that everything God does, he does out of love. And this is the main point of this particular psalm. That's why it repeats over and over again, his loving kindness is everlasting. God is love. We know that according to 1 John. And not only is love a part of him, he is love. He's the personification of love. So love gets his understanding and meaning from him, by who he is. So what we're going to see is God demonstrates his love in all these areas in our lives. God's been telling us all along that he loves us. We're just not listening. And that's the key point, you know. And really, faith, when we talk about that wonderful passage, it was interesting. I was talking to my mom yesterday, kind of walking through certain things about their lives and asking her what's her favorite song and I asked her what her favorite story was. She goes, Adam and Eve. Mom, I didn't know that it was your favorite story. But anyway, As we were talking about the different things, I said, what's your favorite verse? Well, she knows so many verses. Yeah, so I mean, she, like my dad, knows so many verses. But she says, you know, I still love John 3:16 the most. That was interesting, wasn't it? So the simplicity of that verse is, for God so loved the world, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. Well, this is what we're talking about. Do you believe? Well, if you believe, you'd be thankful. Because if you had any idea how much he loves you, you would be thankful. If it's true, then you would give thanks to God for all of the things that he has done for you. And what's also interesting about this particular psalm is it goes through the list of the things that God does. What's very interesting to me is that you really don't see anything within this particular psalm that seems to convey that the recipients did anything to earn the love of God. See, that sort of takes it out of the human aspect, because the perception is, well, you know, I've got to earn my way. I've got to get God to love me. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture doesn't say that you earn. In fact, it says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. So the fundamental point as we go through this is that God is demonstrating his love to us in spite of ourselves. And in specific, it's going to deal with the children of Israel. The children of Israel, as we were talking about last week, are fundamentally the poster boys of if God can love them, he can love anybody. So as the Old Testament says, as even Moses, and he's one of them, says, this is an obstinate people. Why have you given me these people? You know, and you realize that God even says, I didn't choose you as a nation because you were the greatest. And Ezekiel gives an interesting picture of like a child that was abandoned in the desert. And he says, I picked you up. And your mother deserted you, but I picked you up and I loved you anyway. And you realize, okay, so this is an act of mercy. So Israel literally reveals the mercy of God and all the way through. So as we were talking about Levi, we were talking about the ones mentioned in Psalm 135, and we were talking about Jacob, and we were talking about Israel. You look at the family itself, and it's a disjointed, messed up family, and God continues his faithfulness and his promise to these people. It's a bizarre thing. Of course, Jacob is, you know, just really messed up in a lot of his things, and as well as his kids. So as you begin to see the faithfulness of God throughout, God is telling you, see, that he loves you. And you say, well, I'm messed up, but, you know, you don't know how bad I've messed up my life. He goes, look at Jacob, and don't tell me I can't love you. So it's an interesting picture. So as we go through Psalm 136, we're going to be dealing with gratitude as an act of faith. And in some way, it's going to be asking you, do you believe? Do you believe? Because if you believe, you will give thanks. Right. So we're going to pick up in Psalm 136, and we're going to begin at the very beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, giving you a clear reason why you should give thanks. And once again, it's in the causative, so I'm going to give you a reason to give thanks. For his loving kindness is everlasting. The zeal of God to love you is everlasting. Loving kindness will take in consideration mercy. It'll take in consideration compassion. It'll take in consideration passion for somebody as well, a desire to love. And it's a great picture. It just literally covers the gamut of relationship and love. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods. Now, what he's going to be doing in this first part is demonstrating how great and how powerful God is. There's no comparison. Isaiah will say, God declares, who will you compare me with? And, you know, it doesn't take long to sort of think that one out. I don't think there's anybody next to you. Yeah, because even his name itself, Yahweh, makes reference to the only uncaused cause, the one who has had no beginning, who has no end, the one who exists. And literally his name means to exist. Could you imagine? I mean, is there anybody close to that? And from him all things came into being. As Paul will put it so aptly in Acts 17, in him we live and breathe and have our existence. Is there anybody you could match him with? So the first part of this is give thanks to the God of God. Now he uses the term Elohim. It doesn't use his name in the passage, which means the strong one. And the point is that there's nobody more powerful or more mighty than he is. So we would use the word omnipotent. All powerful. There's nobody that comes close to him in this. And then it puts it and in every verse you're going to have to get used to it, his loving kindness is everlasting. So the wonderful point about this is, I mean, could you imagine somebody being all-powerful and not loving? Could you imagine that? It's a nightmare, you know. So give thanks to God, because he's the one that's stronger than anybody else. You go, well, you know, maybe death is stronger than him. Death is not stronger than him. So give thanks to the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Now, I know it sounds like it's saying the same thing, but really, Lord is given the connotation of master and possessor of things. And, you know, there are a lot of people in charge of different things on this earth. And sometimes the word is actually used for husbands. So our fathers are, you know, of course, could be used for governors or kings or whatever. There are a lot of people that declare that they possess and that they're the master over something or someone. But he's the Lord of lords. He's the master over all of the masters, basically what it's saying. It goes back to Romans chapter 13, right? There's no authority that exists except by God, and God's the one that's over all that. So give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 4, to him who alone, and this is a key word. He gives his unilateral power. There's nobody else. Not only is there nobody else that comes close to him, but there's nobody else that does what he does. Now, the phrase that's used in the passage is, to him who alone does what? Great wonders. Wonders, best way to describe wonders is that which is impossible to do. So have you ever known anybody that could just do something that's impossible to do? Okay, God alone does that. See, he's the only one that can virtually do the impossible. He's the only one that can do things that are beyond the power of anybody else or the ability of anybody else to accomplish. And you know, we would use the word, because it's used so often, it probably would be inappropriate, but extraordinary or extraordinary. We would say that only God can do the extraordinary, right? Because it goes beyond what's possible. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I take great solace in the fact that he can do anything. Is anything, what's it, Christ asks, is anything too hard for God? Nothing's too hard for God. To him who made the heavens with skill. Now, immediately our thoughts go, of course, we've been seeing with the spaceships and all the pictures that are being taken of things that go way beyond what we could even imagine. But in this particular text, it's focusing largely upon the atmosphere. Now, it's not throwing away the whole star thing. I do think it's interesting if you've ever read the whole creation thing, and some of you have, right? It's in the book of Genesis. I'll let you know. But as you're reading through the whole creation thing, if you watch the different days, it just kind of go in a steady, quick beat. Well, he made this, and he made this, and he made this, and then he finally hits, so, oh, yeah, and by the way, he made the stars. And then you go, wait. Do you want to talk about the galaxies? No, we'll go on. So he goes on, and that's all he says about all of the, you know, universe. All of the universe, that's all he says. But then he gets into the garden, and he goes, let's slow down a little bit. And so he goes into great detail about the garden. And that description begins to reveal why he made everything. I know that probably one of the hardest things for us to grasp is that God created everything because he loves us. But read the text. He created this because his loving kindness is everlasting. Who's his loving kindness for? Well, for you. See, that's why the Gospel of John opens the way that it does. See, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. all things were made by him. And without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. Now, it then will actually introduce the Word of God as Christ. So, who created everything? Jesus. And why, if Jesus is the personification of love, in him God revealed grace and truth, then everything that Christ created was out of his love for you and me. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? So John chapter 1 solidifies that, as well as, let me give you an example of Hebrews chapter 1. You know, these are all passages that you're fairly familiar with. Hebrews chapter 1, I love the way that it starts off in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, watch the phrase, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Right. Colossians, we'll put it this way, if you look with me in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1. It shouldn't surprise you that he kind of starts off in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, in him, Christ, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's the Savior. That's the one we call Jesus, which means everything was created out of love. That's once again why John starts off the way that it does. For God so loved the world. How do I know? Because everything he made for you. Think about that. Everything created was for you. So you go back to Psalm 136, and you read in verse 5, to him who made the heavens with skill. Oftentimes translated understanding with great understanding, but you consider the way that he made this bubble for Earth. I mean, I know we're talking about going to Mars and all that stuff, but there's only one problem. You can't breathe. I know it's a minor detail, but, And so the atmosphere itself even protects us from things hitting us. It burns things up. It keeps things from destroying this planet. Of course, you look at the moon, you go, wow, why do you have so many holes? You know? But God so ordained this place, and you go, I mean, you can't help but just tell God, thank you. Amen. He goes, well, I thought you'd want to breathe a little bit and enjoy life. For his loving kindness is everlasting. He spread out the earth above the waters. It actually gives a picture of somebody hammering out a piece of iron that makes it thin, and somehow God so ordained that we have things, something to stand on. So my wife doesn't like being in the water that much, and my mother doesn't swim, so it's a nice thing to have land, don't you think? Yeah. So it was the Lord that did this out of his loving kindness. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights, prepared and fashioned the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You go, what are the great lights? Well, the sun to rule by day. The sun its fundamental root word deals with warmth. And it's kind of nice that we're not freezing to death. It's kind of nice that he has created this great ball in the sky to actually produce life from the ground. It rules by day. It shines its light so you can work and you can see things. It's an amazing thing, and how wonderful it is that it even reveals the faithfulness of God. Morning by morning, Scripture says, new mercies we see. But nobody really sits around. I guess maybe there's some paranoid people, but nobody really, on the whole, sits around and goes, I wonder if the sun's going to come up. You know, it just comes up. And it really demonstrates his faithfulness in this. And, you know, he didn't have to work things the way that he did. The sun to rule by day, his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars, of course, moon has as its root the calendar, the 30 days. You have the lunar calendar, which is 30 days. And the Jews literally plant by that calendar. And God so ordained. You have these timepieces in the sky for you to do the things that you need to do. And God has put these things in order because he loves us. He's given us months, and that would be the moon and the stars for direction by night. Isn't that the goodness of the Lord? For his loving kindness is everlasting. So the initial part of this is to demonstrate God created everything out of love. Do you believe this? See, if you believe that God is the creator of all things, and he created everything out of love, then guess what? He created the person that you love, the family that you grew up in. He created the place that you lived. In other words, everything was in your life, was brought into your life. He did that out of love. Now, I know that some things happen in our life. We go, well, why did this happen? I don't understand. But God is working to save us. His desire is that we come and be with him forever in heaven, for his love is everlasting. If his love is everlasting, then you've got to last everlasting in order for him to love you everlasting. See? I've often thought about that, you know, go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Okay, so let me ask you a question. When does everlasting life stop? It doesn't stop. Amen. It's everlasting. So the love of God, that he would hold it. So the establishment of the first part is you need to believe that everything that God has created was out of love for you. He repeats that over and over again. Yes? Uh-huh.
I hope everyone's really getting that. And even if you use just John 3:16 for that, mm-hmm. because there are even Christians who believe that you can lose your salvation.
Right.
And could you just imagine living day to day?
Yeah, I mean, if you could lose your salvation, there wouldn't be everlasting life. Right.
Yeah.
Right. It would be interrupted. Verse 10. He now goes into salvation. So he begins with, you've got to believe that I am the creator of all things. You must believe and give thanks that I'm the one that rescues. And of course, once again, the picture of the rescuing is the children of Israel. And why the children of Israel? Because graphically and historically, we literally watch them getting rescued. They celebrate the Passover by virtue of God rescuing them. And so this day you're going to celebrate. So it takes us way back to the times of the Egyptians and the fact that the children of Israel were in bondage. Once again, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 15 that God had given a promise to Abraham, and he fundamentally said to Abraham, look, here's the deal. Your seed, your children, are going to become a great nation. But this is what's going to happen. They're going to go into bondage for 400 years. And then I'm going to call them out of Egypt. Now, he's telling this to Abraham hundreds of years before it happens. And I'm sure Abraham's going, I don't get what's going on. He goes, I understand that, but I just want to let you know what's going to happen. And so everything happens just like clockwork, exactly what he said, because he loves, so loved Abraham. Now, as we're going to go on, we're going to see why Abraham was so loved, and then we're going to ask you, could it be possible that you would be as loved as much as Abraham? But if you look at this with me in verse 10, it starts off this way. To him who smote, that is to the Lord, who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now you read that phrase and you go, that doesn't sound too loving. He slew their firstborn. And what's interesting, if you go back to Exodus chapter 11, without us going through the whole story of all the nine plagues before this, the river turned to blood, the frogs, the gnats. That alone would make me, gnats, I would just surrender right there. Flies, livestock, the great plague of the livestock, and the boils, and the hail, and the locusts, if you remember that particular one. And the last one before that was the darkness. And you ever been in complete darkness? That's a pretty scary moment. So these nine plagues have now happened. What's interesting in the context is that though there were moments in which Pharaoh said, okay, and I'll let you go, he always took it back, right? The way this picks up in chapter 11 in verse 1 is, now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague. Now what God is declaring is, we don't need an 11. We don't need a 12. We don't need a 13. This is it. And his point is that this was his intent all along. I mean, God could have said at number 2, one more plague. Right? So the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will, not he might, but he will let you go from here. This is why this particular plague was so significant and why it's mentioned in the psalm, right off the bat. Because it was this plague that caused the children of Israel to be let go. Which brings an interesting point, and I would say the interesting point is why? I mean, why wouldn't you, like I was saying, whether the river and the blood or the frogs or gnats or whatever, why wouldn't any of those make you? And what Scripture is revealing is just how obstinate and rebellious the heart is. Now, what we're going to find out is even in Pharaoh letting them go, he does not repent. And I think one of the key points of Old Testament is that neither the threat of hell or hell itself can make a rebellious person repent. That the only thing that can cause a person to repent is the love of God. And of course, that's going to be the great message throughout. What causes Pharaoh to let go is the death of the firstborn. Now, once again, in Egypt, this was a kind of worship thing, as well as all of the plagues that were going on before this. But this is the big one. And pharaohs themselves, saw themselves as gods. And so their firstborn was going to take over their position, as well as the whole country, their hope was in their firstborn. So it says, after that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here, not partially, but everybody. And not only that, but if you look within the passage, you're going to go around to your neighbors and they're going to donate money for you to leave. And I haven't tried that yet, but the point is that it's given a picture of victory before it even happens. That, usually you're victorious in a battle and then you plunder. Well, they're plundering before the victory. But it's an understood thing. And what's also bizarre is in verse 3 that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Do you see that in verse 3? That's bizarre, isn't it? Furthermore, the man of Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt. See? What God is demonstrating is that, it's one of the great truths that I've held on to that comes really out of Romans 12 that we've oftentimes talked about is vengeance is the Lord, he will repay. And, when God takes care of things, then he exalts me and makes me even look like the good guy, while he's doing the work. I mean, if somebody did something terrible to you and you took vengeance on it, then you'd be the bad guy. But if God took care of it, then God would elevate you. And it just, it's a very interesting point within the passage. But it goes on, it says in verse 4, so Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'm going out into the midst from Egypt, of Egypt. What's interesting is that God's choosing the time. And it's a time when the Egyptians actually perceived to be, their god was, their main god was the god Ra, which was the god of the sun. So they saw the god of the sun winning the battle when it was daylight. But at night, they perceived that there was a battle going on at night. And so Ra may not win. Their hope was that he would come up in the morning. So God says, you're not going to win the battle tonight. It's an interesting picture. God's going to hit every one of their gods in some way. So it goes on, it says, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, and the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there had not been before, and such shall there never be. Now, what is interesting is that if you remember how Exodus starts off. Exodus starts off with the children of Israel crying. And then in chapter 5, I think it's in chapter 5, it's brought before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh makes it harder. He goes, oh yeah, I hear the cry. We're going to oppress them harder. And so instead of being merciful, he oppresses them. In a way, it's like Matthew 7, in the way that you judge, it'll be judged to you. It wasn't like God was picking this out. It was like the Pharaoh was. And what's bizarre in this is that the Pharaoh would rather sacrifice his people's lives than humble himself. I mean, he could have ended all of this by just humbling himself and said, okay, whatever your God wants, we'll do. I mean, it worked for so many of the Old Testament kings. But he decides, no, I'll sacrifice the children for my pride. See, we kind of turn around. Why would God do this? It's not God's sacrifice. He's sacrificing his children. So what's going to happen about midnight is you're going to hear this great cry. Well, what happens in the darkest of night, thousands of years later, when Christ is crucified on the cross, and you remember it turns dark and day, complete darkness. You remember what the text says? And he cried out. So that this will actually happen. It's not happening right here in chapter 11. It's going to happen in chapter 12. This is going to happen at the same time they're taking the Passover meal. And it's at the Passover meal that they're remembering that there's going to be a lamb that's going to be slain at this particular time, and there's going to be a crying out. So God has given an interesting picture of his love, even in this. But moreover, there should be a great cry. And it says in verse 7, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark. Why do you think they would throw that in? Why didn't they say rooster or something like that? Because the dog was one of the gods of the Egyptians. And you know what the canine dog, I think his name was Anubis. You've seen pictures of him, I mean, paintings or whatever, human body, dog head. Okay, that's Anubis. Okay, so that's, that was a picture of death. And his job was to protect the dead. And God says, their protector's not even going to come after you. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? But against any of the sons of Israel, against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark. It's an interesting way of putting it. There's a great distinction within the passage. So it ends this way, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel and his people. There's a distinction being made. So, as we come into this particular psalm, the question is, what's the distinction that's being made? And what you're going to see is, the distinction that's made between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer acknowledges and gives thanks. Not because he's better, not because he does great things, but because he gives thanks to God and believes that he's the creator. He gives thanks for his loving kindness is everlasting. He gives thanks because God is the one who rescues. So the passage reads this way, to him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who brought Israel out from their midst. Why did God smite the Egyptians? To rescue. The whole reason why he does anything that he does is to save. Right. Why does hardship come into people's life? Why do difficulties come into life? Why, you know, I was just thinking about this whole thing with Chad and his mom. Why did she have this thing? But you could see the humbling that was brought about. You could see the relationships that were being brought together. God was rescuing. You know, it was God's graciousness to use. You go, well, he didn't have to do that. Unfortunately, he did. Well, God wouldn't have to do 10 plagues to get Pharaoh to let the children. Yes, he did. And God knew exactly what it would take to cause the Pharaoh to let go of his grasp. God knows what it takes to humble. It is his grace that oftentimes puts other things in our path. You know, the graciousness of God. Well, maybe, will you listen now? No, I'm not going to listen now. You know, it's like a parent with his kid, you know. You don't want to beat them silly the first time they do something. Well, you don't want to beat them at all. But why don't they just listen? Why don't you sit down with them? Why don't you just want to do the right thing? No, you know. You know, I feel like Isaiah, come, let us reason together, you know. But it's not going to happen. But it was his loving kindness that brought Israel out of their midst, verse 11, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand, firm hand, and an outstretched arm. You could see him rescuing with one and hugging him with the next, you know, and the love of God. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, one of the great passages that is repeated so many times in Scripture. I like the way it's put in Psalm 77. You know, his way was through the waters, which is God demonstrating you don't have to be afraid of anything. You know, if in fact God, you know, I know God could have just took them all in his hand and just thrown them across. Oh, you know, and had a pillow at the end, and they fell on the pillow. But I had a wild imagination. But I'm saying it wouldn't be impossible for God to do. Why does he take them through the water? So they would realize they have nothing to be afraid of. If, in fact, you're always going around things, then you'll always have in the back of your mind, so we can't go through the water. But his way is through the water. That's why, just take a moment, look at Psalm 77 there with me. And, of course, as mentioned in Isaiah as well, it talks about the psalmist cries out to the Lord and he remembers and, you know, the waters see God and they begin to tremble because God's going, okay, get out of my people's way. So verse 16 reads this way, The water saw thee, God, the water saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth sound. The arrows flashed here and there. Sound of thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. Could you imagine being there that day? What an event this must have been. And the earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses. That's a great picture. So Isaiah will reiterate that as well. So it was the Lord who divided the Red Sea and put it asunder. For his loving kindness is everlasting. He made Israel pass through the midst of it. It's one thing to separate something. It's another thing to get people to go through. And there have been things in my life that I could see God working, and I knew that he was probably doing it for me, but he had to push me, you know. And sometimes it's through, you know, it puts believers in our lives, and they said, you know, you need to start doing this, or maybe just the pressures of the moment. But, you know, with the children of Israel, I guess what he had to do is get all the Pharaoh's army to push him into the water. Because I'm not going, you go first, I'm not going. Well, we better do something because the Pharaoh's coming with all his chariots. So it was the Lord who not only divided the sea, but he made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. The picture of this in the Hebrew, very interesting picture, very graphic picture of a horse mane. And it's a picture of, horses, they get flies and stuff on, they do this. That's the word. So he takes Pharaoh and he just shakes him off like a giant fly or something. It's an interesting picture. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 16, to him who led, you know, you go back to Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, right? He leads me beside the still water. I'm so glad he goes before me, and he actually does lead me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, doesn't he? He led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. There are difficult times in your life, and you feel like it's dark and bleak, and I can't make this. I don't know where I'm going. And God just puts somebody in your life, and you go, thank you. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know how to do it, but he led us all the way, didn't he? One of my folks' favorite songs. He led me all the way. 17, to him who smote the great kings. The emphasis of great within the passages, they have great magnitude of power. Doesn't matter how great they are. He can destroy the great power that's against you. He slew the mighty kings. It's dealing with famous reputable, great kings in that respect. There's some power that's just overwhelming because of its great magnitude. There's some powers that are just overwhelming because of their great reputation. But God's not limited to take care of either of those. Verse 19, Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Remember, his name means warrior. So he takes care of the great warriors. In verse 20, he takes care of the great giants, Og. Remember him? We've been reading about him in the book of Joshua, which he literally took on a godlike name, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And if you look in verse 21 and 22, why does he do it? And the answer is to give it to you. See the passage? To give it and hear. Why did he rescue little Israel? Why those people? Because he loves them. Why did he love them? Because he called them to give thanks to them, to him. And that's, by George, is what they're going to do. Is God looking for those that would just acknowledge him and give thanks? Hmm. Would he do these things for you? And the answer is yes. He gave them a land as an heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Look at verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. Remembered. Do you remember the word? It actually means to pierce. The word remember. You know, like if, I bet if I pierced you with something, you'd remember it. Okay, so that's what the word means. And remember Isaiah 49, where he says, you know, a mother may forget her children, but I won't forget you. For I've what? Engraved you in the palm of my hand. Right. So he died for you. You go, why? I think God's going to forget me. How could he forget you? He died for you. For who? For whosoever believes in him will not perish. Think about that. Whoever. Are you the whoever? Who are the ones destined to be in heaven? The whosoevers. If you'll but receive and believe and say, I believe that you created all things because you love me. I believe that you love me so much that you rescued me. The wonderful picture of the Passover is that God was going to, and that's one of the reasons why John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus dying on the Passover. You get the connection that it was all to rescue you. And if you'll believe and put your trust in him. So, who remembered us in our low estate? You can't help but read that phrase and not think about the man on the cross next to Jesus in Luke 23, in which he turns to Jesus and he goes, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus says what? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Have you ever thought about the ramifications of that particular text? Think about it. The guy's a criminal, right? He's an habitual criminal. So he's got a record, and he deserves to be there by virtue of everything that he's done wrong. Up to the point of him talking with Jesus in this very short little dialogue, he had been ridiculing Jesus with the other guy. It records that. So we know that right up to the very end, where he's getting ready, he probably has maybe 25 breaths left. And with one of those breaths, he turns to Jesus and he goes, would you remember me? And let me tell you what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you get your life right, if you make sure you pay for all your sins, if you make sure that you really work hard and earn your way in some way to heaven, he doesn't say any of that. He goes, this day you'll be with me. This day, right now. What an amazing. You think I'm going to forget you? I've got you. So who remembered us when we were at our worst, not at your best, but at our lowest, at the most ignoble, wretched place that I could have ever been, he remembered me. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And he's rescued us from all of our adversaries. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Actually, if you think about it, in this last paragraph, you can actually get the outline of the whole chapter. He remembered you in creation. Why do you think all these things were created? It was for you. It was with you. The word remember is not only the fact that he has pierced himself so that he will never forget you, but the point is that he's made you unforgettable. And so everything that he does is for you. It's for you. And he comes and he rescues you. That was the children of Israel from the Egyptians. And not only that, but verse 25, what's the last thing he does? He gives. And the scripture says that we're joint heirs with Christ, so that you get everything with Christ. I mean, how could it be that you're not loved? It's the graciousness of God within the passage, and you begin to see just how faithful he is to us. He gives food to all flesh. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. There's a psalm I just want to close with, Psalm 107. We've read through it before, but if you'll look at it with me, Psalm 107. It ends, this particular psalm ends this way. The upright will see great things, and they're glad. But all the unrighteous shut its mouth. Watch verse 43. So who is the wise person? Let him give heed to these things and consider what? So who is the wise person? Who is the person saved? There's the people that go, God loves me. And he goes, you're saved. You're the one I've been doing this for all along. Because you read this particular psalm, if you remember, and here again, we won't go through all of it, but he talks about those that wandered in the wilderness, verse 4, the desert region. They got hungry and thirsty. Then they, verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And what does he do? He delivered them. Why? Because they called to him. So then it says in verse 8, what should they do because of that? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he loves you. Yeah. So he says in verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled. It was their fault against the word of God. Therefore, he humbled their heart in labor, and they stumbled. There was none to help. And verse 13, what did they do? They cried unto the Lord. And then what did he do? He saved them out of their distress. So what should they do according to verse 15? Give thanks, right? Right. This is not a complicated formula here. So verse 17, fools in their rebellious ways because of their iniquities were afflicted. Did you bring it on yourself? Yes. Yeah. But what did they do, verse 19? They cried on the Lord in the trouble. What did he do? He saved them out of the distress. So what should you and I do, verse 21? Give thanks to the Lord. All right. There were those who go down to the sea in ships, and they do business in great waters. They've seen the works of God, the wonders of the deep. He spoke in the stormy wind and lifted the waves, and they go, whoa, help, verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out in the distress. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he must love you. You cried unto him, and because you cried unto him, not because you're perfect, because you messed up here, you messed up here, you messed up here. We all mess up in different ways. But what makes us all the same? We called to him because we believe that he loved us. We believe that he loved us. And it's in that faith. So verse 43, who's the wise person? The one who considers these things. What things? If you believe that he loves you, he'll rescue you. Give him thanks. And that's where salvation comes from. How wonderful when you think about the simplicity of our faith in the Lord. There are things that come into your life. They stir up your life. You go, I'm so disoriented. I'm discombobulated. Where is hope? And God goes, did you think about me? You cry to God. And he goes, you know I love you. And you go, you know what? I believe you're the only one that can. I mean, many people want to. But they're not everlasting. And they can't support us, and they can't keep us, and they can't bring us home. But he does. And he loves us. I believe that, don't you? We have a lot to give thanks for. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You actually memorized half of that chapter tonight. Father, we give thanks to you because you love us. And this is love, as you tell us in the Epistle of John, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But your loving kindness is from everlasting. I come before you today, and we have to admit that there are a lot of things that have knocked us around and beat us up, but tonight we're hearing your voice, and your voice is saying, believe that I love you. And if you'll believe, you'll have everlasting life. We believe. We believe you created all things because you loved us. We believe that you rescued us because you loved us. And we believe that not one good thing would you withhold if you spared not your own Son because you love us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.